Bible reading tonight comes from 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 5, verse 11, and it is on page 1648 in the large font Bible and page 995 in the smaller print Bible. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favour, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path, so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonour, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I do not say this to condemn you. I have said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds.
Good evening, church. How are you? You know the song, My Living Hope, the line, how great the chasm that lays between us. It's all right. God is going to be good to us. Someone's going to yell over that. I know I spit a lot, but God is good. God is good. Look, are you guys well? If you've joined us since I preached last, my name is Sam and I'm one of the ministers here at St. Paul's Castle Hill, and I've got the privilege and honor of opening up the scriptures for you this evening. So why don't you grab your Bibles out if you haven't already and keep them open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we're going to be beginning at verse 11 today. But we need God to explain the scriptures to us. We need God to open up our hearts by His Holy Spirit that we might understand what He's trying to do in us. So let's ask Him to move. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your grace to us. Lord, your power is made perfect in our weakness. So Father, tonight we pray for a testimony of that, God. Lord, we pray that as we move through these scriptures, that you would be moving through our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would do more in us than we've asked for or imagined. And Lord, we pray that tonight you would show us Christ, change us, transform us, and renew us. For your glory and our joy and the hope of the world. And all the people of God said, Amen. I really enjoy Kris Kringle. Does anybody else enjoy Kris Kringle? Now, Kris Kringle, the way that we play it in our staff team is the one where everybody brings a gift and you've got, you know, like a $10 to $15 limit and all the gifts go in the middle in a pile. You guys know what I'm talking about? And then you each pick a number out of a hat, and the number determines which order you get to choose a present in. Now, what is it that determines which present you pick? I mean, because you have no idea what's behind any of that packaging, right? Any of that wrapping. Typically, what determines the value of a gift is the quality of the wrapping. You know that if someone knows how to wrap a gift well, they know how to buy a gift well. So I choose based on wrapping. Now, back here, some say Sam Hayward's a pretty good gift wrapper. And here's my pro tip. No matter what it is, put it in a box. It's easy to wrap a box. It's not easy to wrap socks. So this is a perfectly wrapped gift. You would look at this gift and you would think, there's probably something quite valuable in that gift. If this was a Kris Kringle, I'm choosing this gift. Now, here's the thing. God has chosen to package the gospel in the church. The gospel of Jesus Christ is inseparable from the people of God. You are the wrapping paper. You are the wrapping paper of the gospel. But we don't look like this. In reality, we need to tear this off, because there is nothing immaculate about us, right? We're a little bit messy. There's our perfect wrapping, and we're gonna rewrap this box. So here I've got some wrapping paper, and I'm just gonna grab a random amount of it and tear it off. And this is a little bit kind of like, sorry, just trying to hold it all in here. Let me get some tape on it. Put that hammer. Oh, yes. There we go. There we go. If I put it around this way, that's,
Okay.
Right? So, this is a little bit like us. God has chosen to wrap up the perfect, powerful, victorious gospel in the messy, broken church. Us. Why? Because don't you choose a gift based on the packaging? Doesn't the quality of the packaging kind of show you the quality of the gift? Why would God choose to package such a beautiful thing in such a messy, broken mess like me? Throughout church history, people have rejected the gospel because of the messiness of the church, the unimpressiveness of the church. And that's exactly what's going on in 2 Corinthians. I'm just going to leave this here as a reminder to us. The Apostle Paul, before the letter called 2 Corinthians, had written a letter to the church, and it was kind of like a rebuke. It was kind of like Paul was correcting the church, and they felt like it was a little bit harsh. And so they rejected Paul, but not because of the message that he brought. In fact, they rejected Paul because he was utterly unimpressive. Utterly unimpressive. And so Paul writes a defense of himself as an utterly unimpressive messenger to the church. He says this in verse 11. You can read along with me on the screens. He says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God." He's saying what we are is, God gets it. God can see through my messiness. God can see through my brokenness, church. God can see that my heart for you, says Paul, is good. And I hope it's also plain to your conscience. I love that Paul calls out the church. You know, have you ever gotten an inkling that people were talking bad behind you about your back? You ever heard some things, some rumblings that people were making fun of your big nose or your weird hair or something like that? Now, it's really embarrassing when you've been making fun of someone and then they come to you and they said, "I know what you've been saying about my big nose and my funny hair." Paul says exactly that. In chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says this, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing." Paul says, "I know what you say about me. You say that my letters are weighty and forceful, but in person I'm utterly unimpressive and my speaking amounts to nothing." Paul says, "I know what you say about me." It's kind of like the church is saying to Paul, "You have a face for radio." Which is a little bit, it's not nice to hear. Now, why is Paul making such a big deal about this to the church? Why is Paul bringing this up? Why is Paul spending so much time, so many chapters, talking about this reality? Because before Paul's eyes, he's seeing church history repeat itself. Now, I'm not sure if you remember, but way back in the Old Testament, Israel didn't have a king. They had God. And God was supposed to be enough for the people. But Israel, they wanted a king just like the other nations. They wanted to be like everybody else. But they didn't just want a king to be like the other nations. They wanted a king that was like the other nations' kings. They wanted a king that was tall and handsome and wealthy and powerful and impressive. And so they chose a man named Saul. The people of God chose competency over character. And how many of us know that so often our competency can take us further than our character is able to sustain us? That was the case with Saul. Saul rebelled against God, his heart wasn't in the right place, and he fell. And God raised up a man named David. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. But David was unimpressive. David was a shepherd. David was overlooked by his family. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance. Speaking of mankind, mankind looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. History repeated itself again with Jesus. You see, the Jewish people were expecting a Messiah. They were expecting a warrior king who would come in and overthrow Rome. Someone with power and political influence. And they got a humble carpenter who served people by washing their feet. And instead of overthrowing Rome, ended up dying for Rome. And so the church rejected Jesus. And the church was rejecting Paul because Paul was unimpressive. The reason that Paul's bringing this up is because if we don't understand that the good news of the gospel has to be packaged in weakness, then we don't get the gospel at all. So Paul's saying we need to deal with this, church, because if you don't understand this reality, I don't think you really get the gospel. Now, we have to understand this, otherwise history is going to repeat itself in our church. You see, I know that so many people in this church with incredible hearts for God, who desperately love God, are often overlooked for positions of leadership because they're not outwardly impressive. So what's going on here? Why is it that for almost all of church history, we've rejected leaders based on their outward appearance? Why is it that people rejected David? Why is it that people rejected Jesus? And why is it that people were rejecting Paul? It's because we want a leader in our own image. We want a leader that's like us, but just a little bit better than us. Let me put it this way. I've written it on the slide for you so you can write it down. We follow what we want to become, and we end up becoming what we behold. That's what's really undergirding this problem in the Corinthian church. Like, if we were to boil down why the church was rejecting Paul, it's because we follow what we want to become, and then we end up becoming what we behold. That doesn't make sense. Let me put it to you this way. If you want to be a cool person, you're going to follow the cool leader. If you want to be a powerful person, you're going to follow the powerful leader. If you want to be an influential person, you're going to follow the influential leader. If you want to be an intellectual person, you're going to follow the intellectual leader. But if you want to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to follow the leader that has a heart that beats after God's heart himself. Let me break it down a little bit further. We follow what we idolize. If we idolize power, we will follow the powerful leader. If we idolize influence, we will follow the influential leader. If we idolize being cool and relevant, we will follow the cool and relevant leader. But if we have no other gods before Jesus Christ, we will be attracted to a leader like Paul, because Paul loves Jesus. Paul's heart beat after Jesus' own heart. Paul was so in love with the person of Jesus Christ that he began to look like Jesus Christ. Outwardly unimpressive. Outwardly humble. And yet, he had a heart after God himself. Why don't you have a look at verse 16? It says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Paul wants to make a really big deal out of this. From this point forward, if this thing called church is going to work, then we can't regard anybody according to this worldly point of view. You say, Sam, what is this worldly point of view? The Bible says that mankind looks to the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Paul's saying, from now on, we can't regard anybody according to their outward appearance, according to their impressiveness at all. And he says something very interesting. He says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Wait, so Paul used to look at Jesus like this? Yes. Before Paul became Paul, he was actually called Saul. Now, I don't know how much you know about Paul, but he actually rejected Jesus initially. You see, Paul was a Pharisee, which means that he was a leader in the Jewish temple. Paul was actually very outwardly impressive. He says that he was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew more than everybody else. He had high social standing. He had influence. And he had power. And he, like the rest of the Jews, were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when Jesus came, Paul rejected Jesus. Because Jesus was unimpressive. You see, Paul was a man of power and influence in the Jewish temple. And Jesus didn't seem to have any power or any influence in the Jewish temple at all. In fact, they killed him. And so Paul rejected Jesus. Why did Paul reject Jesus? Because Paul wanted a leader in his own image. Paul had idolatry in his heart of power and success and influence, and that blinded him to seeing Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came in humility, born in a stable, washing the feet of servants, eating with tax collectors and sinners, and ultimately dying a cursed death on a cross. But Paul had an encounter with Jesus, and everything changed. He stopped seeing Jesus from this worldly point of view, and he ended up giving his life to Jesus. Now, why does Paul spend so long talking to the church about the importance of not looking at the outward appearance and receiving him? Because of the message of the church. Paul says this in verse 19. He is committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. It seems unconnected. Why would Paul spend so much time trying to convince us to not look at his outward appearance and making a defense of his apostleship and then talk about reconciliation? Well, because the church was rejecting Paul for that reason. He's essentially saying, how can we have a message of reconciliation and present that to the world if we can't even reconcile with each other? But it's interesting what Paul says here. It says, he is committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors. So God is committed to you and to me this message, which is reconciliation. And reconciliation means restoration of relationship. So God is committed to us, his people, this message of bringing relationship back together, namely between us and God. Now, wouldn't it make more sense if the verse said, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation, and we are therefore Christ's messengers? Because if you've been given a message, Doesn't that make you a messenger? The difference between being a messenger and being an ambassador is profound. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever heard of the phrase, don't shoot the messenger? No? Yes. Okay, praise God. I was going to have to do the whole trench thing. So basically what would happen is sometimes when a messenger would give a message to an official or someone in a high standing of power, the person receiving the message, if it was bad news, might flare up at the messenger and, you know, shoot the messenger. And the messenger would yell something along the lines of, don't shoot me, man. I'm just the messenger. I'm just bringing you the message. I don't even know what it says. Don't take it out on me. This isn't about me. Don't shoot the messenger. We're not messengers. We're ambassadors. The difference between the two is very important. Paul says, we're bringing a message of reconciliation, but you're not a messenger. You're an ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a person sent as the chief representative of his or her own government in another country. Okay, it's a very political reference, and there's a room full of largely millennials. So let me give you a different illustration. Let's talk about a brand ambassador. You guys know what a brand ambassador is? Everyone who's on Instagram knows what I'm talking about. A brand ambassador is a person who is hired by an organization or company to represent a brand in a positive light, and by doing so, help increase brand awareness and sales. The brand ambassador is, get this, meant to embody the corporate identity in appearance, demeanor, values, and ethics. Is this beginning to make sense? Paul's saying, church, the reason that you rejecting me based on my outward appearance is such a big deal is because we are bringing the world a message of reconciliation. And we're not reconciled. And if we were just messengers of the gospel, it wouldn't matter. If we were just bringing a message to the world that you can be reconciled with God, then it wouldn't matter. Because if someone looked at your life and saw it as a contradiction, you could just say, don't shoot me, man. I'm just the messenger. But Paul says, you're not a messenger. You're an ambassador. And an ambassador is meant to embody the message. The reason that Paul is taking so seriously the church reconciling with one another is because if we don't reconcile with one another, we are a contradiction to ourselves. Is this making sense? Paul has a couple of follow-up applications for this. So after he's convinced the church that they're not supposed to look at his outward appearance, because the Lord looks at the heart, and that it's important because we're actually all ambassadors of Christ, he gives two application points. The first is this: reconcile. The first application point of being an ambassador of the message of reconciliation is reconcile. He says this in verse 11 of chapter 6. We have spoken to you freely, Corinthians, and open wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Paul's been wronged by the church. The church has spoken badly about him. They've rejected him. And Paul is being a really good ambassador of the message of reconciliation right here. Because it's like Paul is saying, you know, God has pursued me. He's pursued us because he wanted to be in a relationship with us and restore that relationship with us. And God has done all of the work necessary in Jesus Christ on the cross for us to be reconciled to him. Paul's saying, church, you need to be reconciled to me, but my heart is open to you. I love you. I'm not holding a grudge against you. I'm not holding anything back. In fact, my heart is overflowing with love for you. I'm speaking to you as if you're my own kids. Would you open your hearts also to me? How will the world ever believe that we do have a message of reconciliation if they see us and hear about us speaking terribly of people that are our brothers and sisters in Christ? So often we're a testimony against our own message. Paul says, if we're going to be ambassadors, it starts here, in this room. Let me ask you a question. Is there someone that you need to reconcile with? And in this passage, Paul's saying, God did all of the work when it came to your relationship with him. And he came to you and he said, all the work is done. It's finished. My heart is open towards you. Just say yes to me. That's the type of reconciliation that God requires of us. And how much time do I have left? 2 minutes and 50 seconds to do the second application. The second application is don't worship idols. Isn't that weird? Like, it's a little bit of a curveball. Paul says the second application point is don't worship idols. I don't know if you were reading the passage and it just suddenly hit, don't be yoked to unbelievers. You're like, what? How is that connected to any of this? The verse says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul's final application point to being an ambassador of the message of reconciliation is to stop worshiping idols. It seems to me as if God might be telling us something as a church. We just spent all of Judges talking about idols. Young adults are doing a podcast for the last 6 months talking about idols. And suddenly the application point of this is don't worship idols. Why? Isn't that a curveball? How does that even make sense? How does that fit in? How is that an obvious application point? Actually, it's the linchpin to this whole thing working. Let me put it this way. Why did God have to reconcile himself to us? Because we were worshiping things that were not God as though they were God. We were worshiping and serving, the book of Romans says, created things instead of Creator God. The Bible talks about our relationship with God kind of like a marriage, where we've been betrothed to God and we've been adulterous towards Him. And yet God loved us so much, He loved you so much that He's pursued you. He ran after you in the person of Jesus Christ and He ransomed you back to Himself so that you wouldn't have to worship these worthless things again. He has reconciled His relationship with you from worshiping idols. Now, Paul uses this phrase, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. He's using a farming term, and none of us are farmers. So I had to dig into my farming knowledge and figure this one out for you. There's actually a Jewish law that said you couldn't yoke two different animals together. The way that farming would happen was you would plow lines in the dirt by putting a yoke over the backs of two oxen typically. But some people only had goats, and some people had horses, and some people had oxen. There was a law to not yoke two different types of animals together. Why? Simply because one is inevitably going to be stronger than the other, and they're not going to pull a straight line. They're always going to pull a curvy line. One is always going to pull the other in a different direction. Why is Paul bringing this up? Because the Corinthian church would worship on Sundays or Saturdays in the Christian church, and then on Tuesday, they'd go to the pagan temple and worship with their friends. This was common practice in the Corinthian church. Paul's saying, how are your friends going to receive the message that Jesus is all-satisfying and that we shouldn't be worshipping idols if they saw you in pagan temple last Tuesday? They're not going to believe you. When you come and say that Jesus is satisfying, I don't need to worship sex, I don't need to worship power, I don't need to worship money, I don't need to worship influence. When you're doing that with them on Wednesday night, Paul says you're a testimony against yourself. If we're going to bring this message of reconciliation between God and people to the world, we have to stop worshiping idols. Because the world is going to look at the church and cry hypocrisy. I speak to a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus and share the gospel with them. And it's kind of weird, but most of them reject the gospel not because of theology, but because the people that they know that are Christians are no different to them. Someone said to me, who came to Evangelism Sunday, they said, I'm not going to receive the gospel because I don't think the Holy Spirit is actually real because the Christians that I know are no different to me. That's what Paul's talking about. How would the world ever believe that there is hope in the real person of Jesus Christ and that he is all satisfying if we're worshiping idols? You say, okay, I want to be a good ambassador, but I get that. I get that I'm not perfect. I thought you said it was okay to not be perfect. I thought you said that the church was always going to be wrapped up in the messy paper. What do I do? I get that I'm not good enough, man. Stop whipping me. What is the answer? Because we're not perfect, right? And we're never going to be perfect. We're never going to be the perfect example to the world. We're never going to be the packaging that perfectly represents the perfection of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do we do? It's really simple. I think it boils down to this. Don't forget the message is for you. You're not just an ambassador. You're not just a representative of the message of reconciliation. God has pursued you because he loves you. You're in this room because God has changed your life. I don't know what your story is, but being a Christian is probably the best thing that's ever happened to you. Don't forget that once you were broken and messy, and Jesus has come and put you back together and given you a hope and a future. When the people of God start to meditate on the message that they carry to the world and be utterly transformed and renewed and changed by it to the degree in which we start to become excited about it, the people of the world will say, hey, I know you. I know you're not perfect, but you seem to have a peace about you. You seem to have a joy about you. What is that? And you say, you know what? God's reconciled me to himself. And he can reconcile you as well. So when it comes to being an ambassador of this message, don't ever forget that the message that you carry is for you as well. You don't graduate from the gospel. We continue to stew in it and steep in it for the rest of our lives. And when the church gets excited about the salvation that we have, the world is going to see something on us. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Let me pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your grace to us. Thank you for pursuing us and reconciling us and ransoming us to yourself. Father, we pray that you would continue to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. But God, we pray that there would be a deep restfulness about us tonight, a deep worship about us tonight, a deep thankfulness about us tonight, because you have pursued us and ransomed us for yourself. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.